All right, so this is what we covered last week. And the simple question that James asks is, where do these wars and fights come from? All right, in the home, husband and wife relationship. In the home, parent-child relationship. In the church, in the workplace. If there's ever a fight or a war going on in any of those environments, where is it coming from? And he says the answer is, it is coming from your lusts. Your desires for pleasure. Now, I know it takes two to tango. Exactly, right? And so, it may not be you. What did David say about that? Remember that psalm where he says, when I speak, I'm for peace, but they're for war. But if there is a conflict, either one side or the other side, or maybe both. Because usually, if you don't come back with a soft answer, why didn't you come back with a soft answer? And the answer is because of what's going on here. So I'm not going to recover all of that, except to say that now he says, if you don't want to accept that conclusion, then you have one other conclusion that you can draw in verse 5, and that is, or, and if you look at the top of your page here, it says that the term or is a disjunctive conjunction. Now, what's a conjunction? Remember back in grammar school, what's a conjunction do? Okay, connect sentences. Well, this is a disjunctive one, which literally means to distinguish things or thoughts which either mutually exclude each other or one takes the place of the other. So James says, here's your options. You either accept and repent and recognize that you are part of this problem and it needs to be dealt with, or the other possibility is that you think the scriptures speak in vain. Now, let's talk a little bit about the scriptures speaking in vain. You remember Solomon? Well, remember Solomon, right? All right. You remember that, and I've got these passages, that in Deuteronomy chapter 17, right in the middle of the page, it says, when you get a king. Now, how many kings were there before Solomon? Okay, two more before Solomon, David and Saul. So, is he in a pretty exclusive class? You think he just didn't get this scripture? He didn't see it? I mean, that's impossible. So what does it say? In verse 17, it says, he shall not multiply wives for himself, lest his heart turn away. And then it says, he shall write for himself a copy of this law and read from it all the days of his life, so that he will be careful to observe. Now, Solomon was clearly told, do not multiply wives to yourself. Now, do you think Solomon thought, that doesn't apply to me? How many wives did he multiply?
Many.
Okay, and look at that. That's the next verse. King Solomon loved many foreign women. Verse 2, from the nations of whom the Lord had said to the children of Israel, you shall not intermarry with them, nor shall they with you. They will turn away your hearts after their gods. Solomon clung to these in love. Well, what happened to Solomon? That scripture did not speak in vain. That scripture said, if you multiply wives to yourselves, they will turn away your heart. Now, Solomon ignored that. What happened? See, so the point is, if you think this scripture doesn't apply to me, this scripture has no purpose in my life, and, you know, this can run the gamut. In Galatians chapter 5, it says, be not deceived, God is not mocked, whatever a man sows, he will reap. Now, do you think that scripture speaks in vain? No. That is exactly what's going to happen. So, what we have in this particular section of scriptures is we have God giving us an option. Now, as I mentioned last week, we all struggle with envy. We got it when we were born. Most kids, when they are playing, if they get the perception that somebody's got something better than they got, what's going to happen next? I mean, you could just mark it down. What's going to happen next? Somebody's going to get socked, right? Or somebody is going to be, their toy is going to get ripped, or something is, or they're going to start wailing. But people do not, they're just filled from their youth. And we're going to get into this in more detail tonight. But the point is, James says, if you're in a battle in your home, or at work, or in the church, you mark it down. If you have any role in it at all, except turning the other cheek and going the second mile, then this scripture is speaking to you. And it's not speaking in vain. So if we're doing that, we are the adulterers and adulteresses. We are the people who have a friendship with the world, because what's the one thing God wants in the home and in the church? Peace, right? And if we don't have peace, we need to take it very seriously, because that is a serious problem in our relationship with God. And I've often noted, and I think that's why one of the reasons why the eldership is this way, if you don't have a good relationship with your wife, are you going to be an elder? No. And if she's got any sense at all, when it comes time for the congregation to put in this man's qualified or not qualified, what's she going to say? This guy's not qualified. Because she would know better than anyone. And the same is true on the other side. All right, so let's go ahead and turn to page 2. And let's just kind of think for a moment about the options that James is offering here. He's saying, you are either an adulterer and adulteress, you are either under your own pleasures, or you think the scriptures are speaking in vain, or you are repenting and you are recognizing, I have a serious problem here that needs to be addressed. But to go through life just leaving that alone without dealing with it and removing it, that's going to be a serious flaw when we stand before God on the judgment day. There's just no excuse for it. Because at the end of each day, what does Jesus require? He says, if you remember that you have aught against someone, what are you supposed to do?
Leave your gift and then go to that person.
Yeah, go be reconciled. What if they've sinned against you?
Same thing.
Go and
show the fault alone. So can we leave this stuff alone? Can we just continue to battle year after year after year? I've seen it in congregations, and I've counseled people who have just allowed it to eat out and hollow out their relationship. If we're not repenting after everything we do, then we need to realize and ask that question, do you think the scripture speaks in vain? Are you of the opinion? And you can look at all of the definitions later. I'm not going to go into them too much tonight. But the term vain just means it doesn't have any power. It doesn't have any value. Now, does that sound kind of blasphemous to say, I think the scripture speaks in vain? That's my solution to this. I don't agree with the scriptures. No, well, that won't work. Well, then, if you're constantly having battles, that means that you have a friendship with the world. Now, are we going to argue with that point? Well, you can't. So, those of us who are struggling with this, we need to recognize God will give grace to us. He will give grace to the humble. But what do humble people have to do before he can give grace?
Acknowledge it and
exactly.
Ask for forgiveness and fix it.
You've got to acknowledge, I'm the problem. That's humility. And, you know, for most Christians, that's probably the toughest step to getting someone baptized. It's the toughest step to getting someone to recognize their flaws and their faults. It's humility. Because, as I say, that child who gets caught hitting some other child, does he say, yeah, I'm wrong?
No.
Is that their first line of defense?
Uh-uh.
No. You know, they just go on and on and so on. And we grow up with that. And we still do it. We like to make rationalizations and excuses. Well, if so-and-so hadn't done such and such, then I wouldn't have done what I did. Therefore, but how did we deal with that as parents? Do two wrongs make a right? Does it really matter what they did? No, it doesn't matter. So this is a serious point of growth. And that's what I really appreciate about this. I've never really seen this before. I'm going to be developing a lesson on it in the near future, because it's just a fascinating concept that it all goes back to this terrible word, envy. And we'll get to that in just a few moments. But envy is that feeling of discomfort when somebody, husband, wife, parent, child, co-worker, guy in front of you, gets something that you don't think they should have gotten, and what's your response? Instead of, man, I'm so happy for them, they got something they didn't deserve. Isn't that the definition of grace? Getting something you didn't deserve? But When we see that, oftentimes our response is, I'm going to try to hurt them. I'm going to try to take that away from them. I'm going to try to ruin their day. That makes me unhappy that something good happened to them. Now, if that's ever the response that we have, and like I said, I told you at the end of class last week, start looking for this in your life. Start looking for this the next time you're in the middle of a road rage incident, or the next time you're starting a battle with a spouse, and just start to try to analyze what's going on in my head. Why am I doing this? And I believe that when you get finished, you're going to realize that the problem here is very simple. And we talked about it last week. I've got a lot of verses at the bottom of page 2. As I point out in the paragraph, right in almost the exact middle of the page, many Christians have sought and searched for a specific scripture that teaches this truth, but there is no single verse in the Old Testament, the New Testament, but though there's no single scripture, the entire Old Testament breathes it in examples and in exact statements. So, does it seem like Eve, why would she want to be like God? What is it about God? She had everything. She was created in the image and likeness of God. What was it she wanted? Satan had made it look like God has something you don't have. And what was her response? I'm going to take it. And I don't care that there's a command. I'm going to take it. Now, I think that breathes this statement right here, that there was an envy here. There was a sense of God has shortchanged me. Therefore, I don't have a problem hurting him by violating this law. Of course, who did she end up hurting? And most of the time, who do we end up hurting when we resolve to do that? But, and same thing with Cain. When God didn't give Cain the praise that he wanted, but he gave it to Abel, what was his response? Kill Abel. What caused that? Envy. And then it just goes on and on. The brothers sold Joseph into slavery because of envy. Korah rebelled against Moses because of envy. Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because Moses was the humblest man. And God said, weren't you afraid to speak like this to my servant Moses? In other words, Moses has deserved what he's got. Don't try to take it away from him. And when he struck her with leprosy and Moses said, look, God, please forgive her. And what did God say? If her father had but spit in her face. He said, I've just spit in her face because I don't appreciate what she just did. She did not manifest the proper humility. And she did not manifest the proper happiness and gladness. Shouldn't she be happy that God found someone among the children of Israel who could lead them out of Egypt and bring them to the promised land? And yet, here they are, carping and caviling about something that had no consequence whatsoever. And so, and it just goes on and on. You can see all those verses at the bottom of page 2. A sound heart is life to the body, but envy is rottenness to the bones. And again, I saw that for all toil and every skillful work, a man is what by his neighbor?
Envy.
Yeah, it doesn't matter what you excel to be the best at. What are some people going to feel because you're excelling to be the best at it?
Envy.
They're going to feel envy. That's what he's saying here. If you keep fixing up your home and making your home nicer and nicer, what are your neighbors going to think? Who's that guy think he is? Why does he keep doing that? I don't like this. Why should you care? You know what somebody else is doing. But that, like I say, it just breathes through the scriptures. Then we get to the New Testament. Why did the children of Israel deliver up Jesus? Pilate could see it. This word. In Acts 13. When the Jews at Antioch saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and contradicting and blasphemed. They imposed the things spoken by God. By Paul. So now they're contradicting and blaspheming. All right, let's turn to page 3. In Acts 17, 5, the Jews who were not persuaded, becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace and gathering a mob, set the whole city in an uproar. Does that sound like a good thing? It doesn't work the righteousness of God. And then I think maybe more to the point is the verse in 1 Corinthians 3 where Paul says, I can't speak to you as spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ, if I fed you with milk, not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you're still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there is envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal? There's that word envy again. So does the scripture speak in vain about envy? Have we got it yet? Have we got the fact that when we feel a sense of discomfort, when somebody gets something that we don't like, and the next thing we do, whether privately or hidden or out in the open, we stir up a little trouble? Just mark it down. You're a friend of the world. You're an adulterer, an adulteress in the eyes of God. That's what the scripture is trying to get across to us. James is just peeling the onion, and he's getting it down to where you can really see what he's talking about here. And so, I'm not going to spend any more time on it. You can look at all these verses later, but we're going to run out of time here. We spent some time on this next verse over the last 4 or 5 weeks. We've talked a lot about the Greek word pneuma, which we get in pneumatic because it just means air or wind. But what does it also mean? Holy Spirit. It also means my spirit. So whenever you see the word pneuma, as a translator, you've got to try to look at the context and figure it out, but you're not getting any help. You don't know whether to put a capital S or a lowercase s. I think that the first three, they got it right. The spirit that dwelleth in us, my spirit. Because this is actually, let's turn to page 4 now, and we'll talk a little bit why I think this. that's interesting. I had that thing so beautifully laid out. You see the Greek at the top there, the English underneath. Each one of those words should be under the other word, because this is the word order in the Greek. To envy, lust, the spirit that dwells in us. Now that's all they have to work with. To envy, lust, the spirit that dwells in us. And so that's what some of the translators are getting, that this is the Holy Spirit lusting after me. But the biggest problem here, the Greek word envy is not a nice word. It's never used in a nice way. If the Holy Spirit is feeling this emotion, that's not a good thing. As a matter of fact, if you look down the page about 2 inches, you see the Greek word, and it's hard to pronounce because it's P-H-T-H. And Greeks like to have what we call today, using letters to kind of illustrate. So this is literally would be pronounced phonos. And it's almost like spitting. And it is the feeling of displeasure, first definition, produced by witnessing or hearing the advantage or prosperity of others. The evil sense always attaches to this word. Then the second one, a state of ill will towards someone because of some real or presumed advantage experienced by such a person. Envy, jealousy. And then the third definition, which I think gets to the more to the heart of the matter, is a little bit lower. And it means pain felt and malignity conceived at the sight of excellence or happiness. That is a quality we've got to get removed, because the scripture doesn't speak in vain about this. We have a problem with it. If you say, not me, I've never had a problem with this, I'd have to say, give me a break. It's not going to happen. Unless you had perfect parents who beat this out of you, because this is the foolishness that's bound up in the heart of the child. We all come out of the womb as selfish as we can possibly be. And we have a whole generation of people today, and they've created a brand new word, narcissism. What does narcissism mean?
Completely self-absorbed.
Yeah, self-absorbed. I don't care about you. But if something gets in my way because of something you did, because I don't care about you, what am I going to do? I'm going to use you. I'm going to destroy you. And so this is a bad term. And that's why I say I don't really think this could be talking about the Holy Spirit, but I think it perfectly describes most of us, if we were honest with ourselves, because we all struggle with this on some level. And let me tell you, finding that level is going to be crucial to our spiritual growth and development. Because if we can't get this under control, it's going to be a serious issue on the judgment day. Because this is something, the spirit that he plays within us, what does it do? It longs to envy. It's just a part of us. That's why the Ecclesiastes writer said that. If most people, you would think, if I can fix my house up and make it really nice, or I can have a nicer house, what would you expect people to think? Isn't that good? It's not no skin off your nose. But what do some people think when they see that? And if we think that way, then that's the illustration here. And God's just telling us that's the way it is. Man's spirit longs toward envy, jealousy, and selfishness. I suspect that when we finally get to the judgment day, that when we finally get to understand Satan, we're going to find out that that's what started all of this. That there was something about God that Satan envied or felt displeasure. And so how does the devil decide to act out? What does he do to God's creation and all God's children? He destroys them. How many millions of people, billions of people, are going to spend their eternity in hell? And does God, does Satan seem to care about that? No, it says that he's like a roaring lion seeking whom. Now, why would he want to devour us? What is the point? Well, if you listened between the lines of Satan and Job and God, God talking to Satan and God saying to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job?" And what's Satan's answer? Slander. He's not a good person. He's only doing this because of you. And so I suspect that this is what our father, the devil, and you say, well, the devil's not my father. Well, yeah, he was. We all, when we were adopted, what were we adopted out of? Who was our father before we were adopted? We were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. So this isn't something for us to ignore. When we have wars and battles in the home, when we have wars and battles in the church, when we have wars and battles on the drive, on our drive to here, when we have wars and battles with in our mind with people because they get this or they get that, that is this. And you've got two answers. Either you're going to stay a friend of the world and an adulterer and an adulteress, or you're going to say the scripture speaks in vain. What's door number three? Be thou merciful to me, a sinner. Acknowledge it. Acknowledge it in your home. Acknowledge it in the church. Acknowledge it to God. Because verse 6 says, he gives more grace. Now, this is an interesting concept. I want to read these next two paragraphs because I spent a lot of time on it today. I wanted to get the wording just right. But let's read this. It says, whether we are fully aware of the above in our heart, in our heart of hearts, is doubtful. We simply can't see how far into envy and jealousy we are influenced. But it is a universal problem that we must all become aware of. We have been promised, however, that even though God can see it clearly within us, he still gives us greater grace as we catch up. This is a gift God offers to all Christians as they grow from ignorance into knowledge and weakness into strength. It is truly our only hope of salvation, because no matter how long we are allowed to live, we will never reach perfection and worthiness. We are to repent of all we know about and all we are aware of, and we change our convictions as quickly as we learn that we are wrong. But the sad truth is that without this wonderful promise, we couldn't have any hope, because God gives us greater grace when we are striving as hard as we can to, that should be muster, to muster the strength and effort to grow. But if I want grace from God, what have I got to prove to God? That I'm trying. If I'm not trying, matter of fact, we're going to read in the next clause, God sets himself in battle array against the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So, and then next week, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. So the key here is, you know, it's like that verse a couple of weeks ago where if you want God to be merciful to you on the judgment day, how can you turn up that volume as loud as you want? Be as merciful as you want. All right. If you want greater grace from God, then what should you do to turn that volume up? Be humble. Be humble. Don't get self-absorbed. Try to see yourself clearly. And now that we know God is giving this, can we ask for it? Father, please give me grace. Help me see my flaws so I can overcome. And a prayer like that's going to get answered. It's a wonderful prayer. It's a prayer that God would be very pleased to hear. All right, let's go ahead and turn to page 5. So the Greek word give is kind of a general term for giving. But you remember what Jesus said in Matthew 6? Matthew 7. Ask, it will be given. Seek, you'll find. Knock, it will be opened. What if you don't seek, ask, and, or what if you don't seek, knock, and ask?
It won't happen.
Yeah, it's not going to happen. You don't have because
you don't ask.
You don't ask. He just said that. Now he's giving us what we should be asking for. And so, as I say, there is a reason why there are fights and wars, and the reason is envy. That's what it boils down to, that selfish discomfort and irritation when somebody makes us feel less. And we started as kids, and you know, you'd think you'd grow out of it, but it's not something you grow out of. It's something you have to rip out by the roots. It's one of those things you have to cut off and pluck out. The pride of life is a much more insidious, difficult thing to deal with. Lust of the flesh and lust of the eyes, pretty out there. I mean, do you know you have them? Most of the time, we know we have them. We know what they are, and they make us feel guilty when we succumb to them. But this one's tough to see. And as I say, I'm afraid that some of us just haven't seen it. And that's why I like this verse, because he just makes it clear. Is there anybody who's exempt from this? The Spirit which he placed within us longs earnestly to envy. That's what it wants to do. Not me. I'm not like that. Well, dig a little deeper, because the chances are it's there. Because that's why we need the greater grace. If this wasn't a serious problem, would James have couched it like this? Would he put it like this? This is a serious issue we all need to take a look at. So the next time you're in the middle of a battle, in the home, or with one of the brethren at the church, or co-worker, or like I say, anywhere, stop and take a couple of steps back and just kind of look at it. It's kind of interesting to do that. Just let's take this snapshot now. What's wrong with this picture? There's something wrong here. I shouldn't be feeling like this. Any questions? All right. Okay, so he gives greater. We have a song in a song, but grace that is greater than all our sin. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. But I need even more than that, because are there things that I just don't know I shouldn't be doing, so I never get a chance to repent of them? And those are the things where I need grace, and if I want that grace, then I have to show God that those areas that I am aware of, I'm really working on them. Because if I'm not, then I'm manifesting to God that this is not an issue to me. And yet, it's a very serious issue. All right, let's go ahead and drop down. I think we're pretty comfortable with grace. We've dealt with it a lot in the classes recently. So at the bottom of page 5, it says, therefore, he says, God resists the proud. So let's go ahead and turn to the last page. And once again, we have it's not actually a conjunction this time, but it is a relatively emphatic marker of result. That's how the Lou and Nida couches this term. Usually denoting the fact that the inference is obvious, it's self-evident. Therefore, for this reason, for this very reason. So there is an inference here that this should be self-evident now. That we should all, the aha should have come on. The light bulb should have come on. Yeah, I see this now. I have a problem with this. I understand it. And I understand the great resistance that God is going to have toward me until I break this down. And he has to. Because if we don't get rid of this, when we come before him in judgment, what's he going to say? Depart, You never even got started. So I have to resist that. Now, it looks to me... Oh, there it is at the very bottom. This is a military term. At the very, very bottom, antitasso. Originally a military term to range in battle against. In other words, here I'm a general over here, and you're a general over here, and we lay out our soldiers. And it's kind of like we play chess today. We lose our pawns pretty quickly, but we're not too worried about it. We are going to have a battle. Now, God is going to arrange himself against me. Now, why is he going to do that? Well, let's look at the definition of this term. Now, I've got four of them here because that's how many it took before I finally thought I can give a sense now of what this is. So let's just read the bolded parts of all four of them. He that is sick of this sin compares himself, it may be secretly or openly, with others and lifts himself above others in honor preferring himself. Now, if I were to ask a question, who's the best Christian in this room? How many of you would raise your hand? I'm better than Alan. I could be a much better preacher than Alan. I'm the best. Okay, that's at the heart of what this word is. Now, we may not be able to see that, so let's go a little bit deeper. Okay, is the one who with pride, arrogance, and foolish presumption brags of his position, power, and wealth, and despises others. Showing oneself above others. Arrogant, disdainful, haughty. And then I think the last one really nails it. With an overweening, that means that it's just completely out of the stratosphere, estimate of one's means or merits, despising others, or even treating them with contempt. So we have disdain, contempt, despising, we have preferring, presumption, showing oneself above, arrogant, haughty, and just thinking of himself more highly than he ought to think. But what I found interesting, when you go to the word, the verse that this is quoted from in the Old Testament, look at the definitions of that. That's the word lutz here, toward the bottom, the middle, but the just below the middle. A primitive root to make mouths at. Now, let's put it on its lowest level. You ever see a kid stick his tongue out at somebody? Why do they do that? To let you know how much they hold you in contempt, right? That's kind of the idea. Then here's another. A verb meaning to boast, to scorn, to mock, to deride, or sometimes it's used in a good way, to imitate. The Hebrew verb is frequently found in the book of Proverbs and means to deride or to boast so as to express utter contempt. And this, of course, is the lowest level. It's kind of like Jesus said, you know, adultery is the sin, but what about lust toward adultery? So this utter contempt is the low point or the nadir, but the bottom line of all this is that if there's any of it at all in us, if we ever, ever have started a rumor, if we've ever tried to cut someone down, if we've ever tried to bring somebody so that they can see that they're not as good as they think they are, when maybe they never thought they were good to begin with, this is all something we made up in our own minds. But the critical point here is that God is setting himself in array against these kind of people. And maybe we'd like to say, well, I'm not one of them. But if we're one of them for 5 seconds in a day, we got an issue here that we need to be thinking about. And so this is something that all of us need to take a good hard look at is, I think I got a couple. Yeah, now let's look at those two verses at the bottom, toward the bottom of the page, just above the antitasso. Who makes you differ from another? What do you have that you did not receive? If you received it, why do you boast as if you didn't receive it? Now, that goes across the board. Look at Romans 12. I think it says it a little bit better. I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God had dealt to each one a measure of faith. God created me. Did he create you? Yeah. Are we all on about the same level then? We're all creatures? And whatever we have, where'd we get it? I'm smarter than you. So what? Where'd you get it? God gave it to you. I have more money than you. I'm better looking than you. Well, so what? Where'd you get all this? And so it doesn't matter what the point is. In other words, whatever it is that makes me think I'm better than other people or that I'm looking down on other people, the sad reality is that it's all built on empty sand. And so we'll go ahead and stop there. But like I said, I would really like it if all of us would take some time this week, because we're not done. We're going to touch this just a little bit more next week. But try to take a snapshot of yourself. Next time you're really irritated at somebody, the next time you're getting ready to engage in a battle, like I say, it doesn't matter whether it's behind the wheel or some salesman that you're dealing with, or maybe at the grocery store, somebody shoved their cart in front of yours, or something happened, you're getting ready to battle, just take a look at this and realize there's a reason why I'm feeling this way. And once you do that, it's kind of interesting, because you kind of look at yourself, you shake your head, you think, man, why am I so stupid? Why do I keep doing this? I guess you know I have a problem with this. I've found it. So hopefully, maybe some of you can find yours as well and beat it. All right, we'll go ahead and stop there, and we'll pick up next week with the next verse. Thanks.